We are obviously in the Sabbath between trumpets and atonement, and the holy days are, of course, in full swing. We're going to finish up our series on building relationships today, although I think this subject probably will never be finished, actually, as almost everything we do has to deal in some way with relationships. I've been very encouraged with some of the positive comments that I've gotten about this series, and I was trying really to think of a way to kind of mix it up when it comes to the subject matter, and I realized that we spent most of the summer on our foundational statements, and of course that's heavy doctrine. So I thought it would be great if we would, you know, move into something a little more in terms of, you know, life application, life lessons, things like that. And that's what kind of brought this series to mind. And with the response we've gotten, I guess the Spirit was indeed, as usual, guiding in the right direction. On trumpets, we talked quite a bit about what would be occurring during this time between trumpets and the days of unleavened bread. And recall, one of the names for this time is the days of repentance. And I think you'll see that the message today, this final point that we have for building relationships, will coincide pretty well with that. In a nutshell, we learned thus far that to build right relationships, right godly relationships, that it really does all begin with Him. We've learned to have perspective, that everyone is desperately insecure. And when dealing with people, we want to get to the why as quickly as possible rather than focusing on the what. The reason for that was because everybody acts in a way that seems right to them. We understand the fact that we can't give away something that we don't possess. That in order to love others, you have to love yourself as well. And therefore, you must accept how God views you so that you are able then to give that love away. And so, knowing God as He is necessary to be able to love others as they are. And hopefully you've had some time to think about the correlation between comparing yourselves to other people and the sin that it introduces. Comparison, as we said, always leads to sin. And we finished off last time understanding that right relationships are always more important than being right. That we don't have to be right all the time. That the relationship can come ahead of that. So what's next? What's our last point here, and how does it correlate then to these days of repentance? Well, we know what repentance is. We know that it means to change, doesn't it? It means to turn around and go the other way. Well, the next point in building right relationships is quite simple, yet it's very profound and very effective when it's applied. And that is this: the only person that you can change is you. The only person you can change is you. Now, I know you've heard that before. It's not a gigantic revelation, probably. Yet, as common as that saying is, it really is rarely applied. And that's what we need to do. Because let's face it, right now, in each one of our lives, there is no doubt somebody, someone, or even some ones that drive you nuts. Someone that is continually either creating strife and outward conflict, or they're producing in you some sort of constant internal turmoil. I'm talking here about someone in your relationship network. Somebody that you deal with consistently. Somebody that, you know, just gets on your last nerve. Somebody that has a chronic behavior, that creates this constant tension in your life. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a gloomy Gus that just always looks at the negative of everything. Maybe it's a relative or a friend that is constantly critical. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe nagging at you all the time for things that you could care less about. Maybe it's a disrespectful child. Maybe it's a client that's just plain hateful and rude. Get that person in your mind right now. Get that person in your mind and kind of dream with me for a minute. Wouldn't it be great if they just change? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just pray for them and for all their problems and God would just fix them up for us? Wouldn't it be great if they just got more positive, or if God would just make that person more appreciative of all the things that I do instead of complaining about the things that I don't? Boy, life would just be wonderful, wouldn't it? Man, if I could just make so-and-so shut up and stop being critical in my life, things would be so much better. Or if they would just change and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Then I'd be much happier. Well, I'm here to tell you, it isn't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. And because this is a chronic situation that I'm trying to get you to think about, that I'm discussing here, it's a constant issue that's going on. It probably means that you've already tried to change them. Prayer has probably already been maybe your last resort. You've already tried the nagging. You've already tried yelling. You've already tried all the passive-aggressive behaviors and cut them off from, you know, you talking to them or whatever other thing that you could think of to try to get them to see the error of their ways. And you've tried all that. How long do we have to bang our heads against a wall before we figure out that it hurts and that it doesn't work? Because the only person you can change is you. You cannot change that other person. You are absolutely powerless to do so. And the sooner that you recognize that, the more at peace you'll be and the better your life will be. You can't change them. But I'm going to tell you that you can impact the relationship. You can have an effect on every relationship you have. Right? And you do, don't you? Does not the nagging and the complaining and the yelling and the passive-aggressive behavior and the gossiping and all that, does that not have an effect on the relationship? Of course it does. But all that, of course, is negative, and it isn't going to produce the results that you're after in terms of changing this other person. So while you can't change the other person in the relationship, you can change you. By changing ourselves, we can change the dynamic in the relationship. I want to look at the book of Luke in the 6th chapter. I want to show you a principle that will allow you to positively affect the relationships that you're in, to affect the dynamics. This does not involve changing the other person at all, because you can't. It involves changing you, and by doing so, changing the relationship, dynamic. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, it says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So, we can't control how the other person treats us, but you can control how you treat them. Now, Yeshua is speaking here. And he's saying, in essence, give up trying to change them. What you do is you forgive them. Condemn not. Forgive them. Be merciful. See, you can't at the same time forgive someone and be nagging at them to change you, can you? Those two things are mutually exclusive. We see the therefore in verse 36. So I'll say, what's it there for? We need some context here. Yeshua had just delivered the famous Beatitudes, giving all those principles for us to live by. Then he gets here and he says, therefore. Therefore, this is how you apply them. Judge and condemn not. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And then he goes on in verse 38, and he gives us the principle that I want to highlight here for how Yeshua says you can impact the relationship. Now, in verse 36 to 37, he says, forgive them. Realize that you can't change them. But then the next verse, he shows you how to impact the relationship and change its dynamic. What I want you to realize is the whole context of this teaching is about how to do relationships. The very context here is relationships. The next verse is used many times in the context of financial prosperity. And because it's a principle, because it's a law of God, that's eternal, if you will, like, you know, gravity or anything else. It is applicable to finances, but I want you to realize that when this principle was delivered, when he said these things, it was directly couched in context of relationships. And it's going to show us, as I said, how we can impact those relationships. Let's look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So first he says, forgive. And then he shows us what we're to do, what to change about ourselves. Give, he says. Give. We're focusing right now on the relationship, not just the person. So realize that's what I'm talking about here. When we're giving into the relationship. So we're analyzing the relationship. Look at it. That's what you can impact. So what is bothering you about the relationship? What aren't you getting from it? And here's the principle. Whatever you are not getting from the relationship, give it. Give it. It will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Give a quart and it'll come back. A quart, pressed down, packed in tight, running over. Give a gallon, you get the same thing. Give a barrel, you get the same thing. Pressed down, running over. Whatever measure you use, sowing into this relationship is the measure that will come back to you. Remember that Jesus, that he's talking here about relationship dynamics. And whether you are not getting what you need or not kind of depends on you. Because see, what if they're not being nice? Maybe just not being nice. Start giving away kindness. Maybe they're being critical. Give away compliments. That's the principle. And the issue is, see, it's the exact opposite of how we normally behave, isn't it? Because why? We live in this tit-for-tat society. Well, if he's going to be a jerk, then I'm going to... And you fill in the blank. What you're going to do to make things even, to teach him a lesson, to try to straighten out his behavior. And Yeshua says, that's not how it's done. He says, first you forgive the jerk, and then you pour on to him what it is that is lacking. You put into it how you want to be treated. You know the good old golden rule? Sow a bit of the golden rule into the relationship. What's missing? Give it away. If you're not getting enough time, give it away. Not getting enough attention? Give them some attention. Not getting enough affection? Give them affection. But notice I put in here their kind. You have to understand what the love language is of these people that you're in relationship, what affection means to them. And that's what you sow into. They don't listen to you? Well, you got to listen to them. They don't understand you? Then become a student of them. If they don't understand you, then you need to stop and take some time and start being a student of them and begin to try to understand them. And it will come back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Insensitive? Give some sensitivity. They don't respect you? Well, do you respect them? Are you respectful? I said, are they just not nice? Well, if they're not being nice, sow some kindness into the relationship. And not thoughtful. Well, we can think of things that we can do to be thoughtful, to give those gestures of thoughtfulness. You get the point? The only person that you can change is you. So you have to set yourself to change your behavior in order to impact the relationship. And whatever you need in it, give it away. Now, you say, well, Scott, this isn't fair. Well, no kidding. It's not fair. We live in this society that has us, you know, geared towards fairness and all of that. Well, it isn't fair. I realize that. It's not fair. You know what it is? It's supernatural. It's not fair. It's not a 50-50 equation that I'm talking about. It's more like a 90-10 or something. Maybe you have to go 95-5. I don't know. But it isn't going to be fair. It's supernatural. It's an invisible law of God, and it's a promise. See, that verse is a promise. He said, your God, your Savior said, give. And it will be. It's a promise. For you to engage and be in alignment with this invisible law of God, you have to forsake the ways of this world and you have to apply it. You have to get out of this tit-for-tat mentality. You have to stop trying to get even and go the other direction. You have to change the balance. See, think about that. We think about a 50-50, right? You know, all everything's got to be fair, 50-50. Well, when you're operating like that, think about a teeter-totter, right? Well, if you go 90-10, what happens to the teeter-totter? It goes like this, right? Because what you're doing has more force and effect, right? And eventually, if that incline gets high enough, guess who's going to slide down and come down to you? The word's clear on this. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not overcome, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we're all familiar with that verse probably, but what good is it to know the verse if you don't put it into practice? It's why Yeshua said, "Why do they call me Lord and they don't do what I tell them?" There's a saying that goes that if you continue to do what you've always done, you'll continue to get what you've always got. So if you've got a relationship issue, one that's going bad and it's not really working right, then stop doing what you've already done. Break this tit-for-tat mentality and stop trying to change them. Stop trying to dispense justice. Stop trying to get even. And just forgive them, right? And start sowing into that relationship what you need out of it. Move the focus off of the other person and onto what you can do personally to positively impact the dynamic of the relationship. Sow into it what it lacks. Now, there's no guarantee to this, but when the dynamic changes, and it will because you're changing it, you'll be surprised at how much this will affect the other person. And when we affect the other person, then they can change. You're not changing them, but they will have to adapt in some way to this new dynamic in the relationship, and you'll be amazed. Now, what I don't want you to do is come to me next week and say, "Scott, I tried this all last week and it doesn't work." You know, you've got to think of this like seeds. Seeds have to be planted. There's a time after they're planted for them to sprout, and then they have to be watered and they have to be nurtured and the sun has to shine on them. And there's a process of this that goes into it. It's a process to sow into a relationship. And that's what we're talking about. But regardless of whether they respond the way you think they should or not, the principle is still the same. Your responsibility is still the same. And that is, the vengeance is God's, not yours. So the point is, again, the only person you can change is you. Don't try to change them. Just try to change how you behave in the relationship and impact it. And sow into it what is missing. Don't keep score. Don't go tit for tat. Try as much as you can to get fair out of your vocabulary. I will tell you, there's some people out there with unconverted mates that have lived a life of 90-10 for decades. Sometimes that's what it takes. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Okay, so what we've discussed here is a prescription for changing relationships. We've said to sow what we want into them, that all we can do is change ourselves. We've talked about what we can sow into relationships. Now I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how we can impact relationships by what we can remove from them. Okay? The root part of our relationship issues are self-gratification. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. How much better would our relationships be if selfishness was removed from them? Now, as you're thinking and dreaming about that, remember, we're not talking about them. We're talking about us changing the relationship. And if we're going to be sowing into these relationships what they need, we're going to have to remove selfishness from ourselves before we're going to be able to do that. And it's difficult, I know. I realize that. Later in this chapter in James, You know, we're told to submit to God, to draw near Him, and He'll draw near to us. And what He's saying there is, you know, we don't have to fight for our own needs, wants, and desires when we're close to God, because we can have rest there. If we're close to God, then our focus is on Him. We trust Him, and we know that He's in control. We know He has His, our best interests at heart. We don't have to fight and war and claw to get what we need, because we already have it in the goodness of God. We don't have to try and exalt ourselves when we are in a secure relationship with God. Look at verse 10 of this same chapter. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." At the core of our relationship issues is selfishness and self-gratification. And when you're thinking about what you can do to change yourself and impact your relationships, you need to think about removing the desire to lift yourself up, to get what you want, to fight and claw for your personal wishes. You remove that. If you can be successful at this, and you can remove that, you will be walking in the Spirit of Yeshua. You will be in a position to really sow grace and tender mercies into that relationship. Now, you let that stay in there. You let that self-gratification and that selfishness stay in there. And I will tell you, it can pollute just about any relationship, no matter how strong it is. Look at James here again. James chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." James really has a way of saying things pretty clearly, pretty concisely. There's no misinterpreting this scripture here. Clearly, he is saying that selfishness and self-seeking is of the devil. Those are parts of our fallen nature, earthly, sensual, demonic. It's not how God intends us to be. It's not how it's going to be in His kingdom. If you want good, deep, satisfying, rewarding relationships, then you are going to have to get yourself out of the way. Here's the admonition. Philippians 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Now that's strong. That's strong. And so again, you know when you're pulling that off that you're walking and thinking and behaving in a way that is pleasing to God and is going to strengthen your relationships. And you're in control of that. You're in control of that. And there's more here that you can control as well. The next thing that we have the ability to change and remove from our relationship has to do with the tongue. The tongue is powerful. It's the strongest muscle in the body, pound for pound. And rightly so, because it is the power to heal, you know, to break down and hurt and destroy like nothing else. Slanderous, mean words cannot be taken back. Look again at what we get from James. James 4, verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, you're a judge. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge?" You're not God. Who are you to judge? He's saying. And he says simply, do not speak evil of a brother. Do not speak evil of one another. Good words. How we speak about one another is a huge issue. And you guys all know I could spend a lot of time on this, because I have in the past. I've given whole messages on the power of the tongue. And James says here not to speak evil of one another. What we speak and what goes out from us impacts those that hear it. Words, what we say, what we speak into that other dimension, it makes a difference. It does. And so ask yourself, are the words that you're using concerning your relationships, are they building or are they tearing down? We need to think of our words that way, as building blocks or as like seeds. And so what you're talking, what you're speaking, what's coming out of your mouth, listen to yourself. Is it uplifting? Is it positive? Or is it demeaning? Is it negative? Is it slanderous? Look here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now I want you to also look at the ESV. It's the same verse, just a little more clarification, another way of saying it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now think about it. If you're in a relationship and you know you want it to be good, right? So does it make any sense? You're in this relationship, you're affected by it. So does it make any sense for you to sow negativity into it? To sow slanderous words into it? Or does it just make more sense, if you're in this relationship and you want it to be good, to be sowing good things into it? Because otherwise you're just hurting a relationship that you're part of. You can only change you, and this is one of the things that you can do. Do your part to remove this sort, your part, to remove this sort of sowing into the relationship. And I can promise, and I promise, I don't have to promise, God promises it will make a gigantic difference. Do yourself a favor and get on your blue letter Bible. And do a search for the word tongue. You're going to find that there's over 100 verses in the Bible with the word tongue. Sit down and read them. You know, don't go too fast. Read each one, kind of think about it. What you're going to see is very quickly is the tongue can be used for good and it can be used for evil. And so as you come across those, think about those times in your life where you have sowed good words into something, and think about the result. And think about the times where you blew it and you gossiped and you got mad and you got angry or whatever. And think about the end result there. And guys, that's the kind of studying and the kind of personally sitting down with the Bible that takes these things from being maybe abstract principles and making them real, and making them part of who you are, so that you walk them out, because they're yours. They belong to you. Seriously, do that. The tongue is a huge issue. It's worth your time. And guys, if you've done it before, do it again. You do it again, and you'll sit down, you'll do it again, and it'll just get deeper into who you are, and you'll see something you didn't before. The choice is ours every time we open our mouth, what we are sowing. And you need to understand the consequences of your speech and be personally convicted about speaking negatively. As we contemplate that we can only change ourselves, and we're thinking about these things that we can remove from our relationships, what about lust? Now stay with me here. I'm not talking about being attracted to your mate and that kind of lust. I'm not talking about, you know, sex or anything. Now, if you are being lustful outside of that, then yeah, that's something you need to remove. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about something different. The sex one is obvious. I've done a little bit of counseling over the years, and I've met with a few couples, quite a few actually, and one problem that I see a lot in people, in relationships that are having problem, is they'll at some point they'll say, you know, if something would change, then everything would just be better. You know, one will say, well, I'm struggling and I'm stressed out because I need a car and it's not running right. And she wanted me to get a car. And Angel, well, I need to go on vacation because I need to get a break. And if I could just do that, everything would be better. And the point I'm trying to make is that if we get this idea that if we had more of this or more of that, or a better this, or a better that, or if this would change, it would take away the problem. It would smooth out the relationship if I had this thing. It'd make it better. And then it would just fix everything. No, it's not. We need to remove that kind of thing from our thinking. And you can control that. You can't for the other person, but you can for you. Guys, better things don't always make a relationship better. Better things don't always make things better. It usually doesn't. You know, I didn't look up the statistic. I didn't have time to do it. But I know that there's a great percentage of couples that go to build a new home that end up in divorce before the home is finished or shortly thereafter. It's not the things. It's not the things. We need to remove the lust out of the equation of our relationships because it can severely stress the whole dynamic. Look here at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm certain that if we took the time to go around this room, every single one of us could come up with some sort of story where money or property of some sort, like a tool or a car or, you know, whatever, something of perceived value came in between them and another person. You know, that maybe money was loaned, or, you know, something was loaned, or somebody, you know, got this thing before they did, or whatever. Something that ruined a relationship. And you can change that. You can remove this type of thing from your relationship equations. You can. It's all in the attitude of how you view things. If you view things more valuable than you do people, then I will tell you, Satan has a foothold that he can use to wreck just about any relationship you have, no matter how great that other person is. This is on you. The point today is that the only person that you can change is you. And in addition, I've given you a few thoughts on some important things that you have control of, that you can impact your relationships with, and some things that you can remove from them. I believe this series has been beneficial. I do. I'm glad that we've done it. I think we're going to be done a little bit early today. But I want to give you a parting thought. It's just a general thought to close the series up. And it's nothing more than just a general piece of perspective that I've learned along the way. Much the hard way in some cases. And that's this. When it comes to relationships, lighten up. Lighten up. You know, stuff happens every single day. Yes, study this series. Apply the principles. Learn them. It's important for us to grow. Get better in your relationships. Apply these things and they will improve. And your life will improve because of them. But while you're getting better, while you're going through the process, realize that everybody else is struggling too. Think back about some of these other points that we've made. Everybody behaves in a way that seems right to them. Right? What I'm saying is, enjoy the good. Nurture the good. Look for the good. One of the points we had was always be willing to look for the most generous reason why somebody is behaving the way they are. Look for it. And don't dwell on the rest of it. Listen to the admonition of our Creator. Let it go. Let it go. Keep your eternal perspective focused at all times. Walk in that attitude that this is a classroom, you know, and it's not only a classroom for you, but it's a classroom for everybody else. We're all learning. I love what it says in Colossians 3, where it tells us to put on. To put on. In other words, you know, it might not fit very good the first time, but put it on. Put on tender mercies. I love that. Tender mercies. When Yeshua was on this earth, he walked in a spirit of tender mercies. I love that. Lighten up. Look for the good in each relationship and enjoy it. The only thing that you are going to take away from this life is relationships. It's it. There is nothing else for you to take. We read the scripture. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing. But you are going out with one thing, and that is relationships. It's the only thing that we can build in this life that is lasting. Everything else gets burned up. So my message is value them. Nurture them. Sow everything good that you can into them. And enjoy them. I look around this room. I count myself rich because of these relationships that I have with you guys. And I cherish every single one of them. And I hope you do too. So that's it for today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I am going to try also to share a few website updates. If I can get this thing to work.